Next Sunday, we'll have breakfast served here at the church. So 8:30 to 10, bring your hungry friends or just come by yourself. And October 7th. I was heading. Today's the 2nd, so next Sunday will be the 9th. Forget breakfast next Sunday. Just wait. All right. Thank you. That was, I thought somebody was getting a little rambunctious here after the corn feed last Sunday. So, okay, we've got a couple of prayer requests or a few prayer requests. Let's continue to pray for Lila. She is, what would be the correct way to put it, Al? She's slowly coming along. Okay, she's slowly coming along, but the good news is she is progressing a little bit, right? Okay, so we'll continue to pray for her. She's at the Rice Care right now, so you can just keep her on your prayer list. And then Iola is, all right, now this is my fault. I thought she said she fell and broke her hip, but it isn't her hip, it's her back, right? She fractured a bone in her back, and she is in pain, and she is not at Bethesda. Yesterday, she went to stay with her daughter, and so, but it was a nice room that she had at Bethesda anyway for a while, so that's a nice place too, but she's not there as of right now. So remember to pray for Iola and just her physical needs. There's other prayer requests that we'll mention. You're going to be a grandpa any minute?
Any minute, yeah.
Okay. Well, that's good.
Our daughter-in-law's name is Hannah. Hannah Hannah.
Hannah Hannick.
Hannah.
Double H.
Yeah.
And what are they going to name the baby?
Ian Thomas. No, I'm kidding.
Okay. All right. With that, let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And I'll begin reading in verse 10. All right, Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, again, we just want to thank you for the privilege of coming to you in prayer, the privilege of praying for each other. And we just don't want to forget that the reason we can do that, the reason we have a new and glorious access to the very throne of grace, is because you loved us so much. You sent your Son to die and pay the penalty for sin. We thank you that as a resurrected Savior, you now intercede for us and you defend us. And we just pray that every day that we live, we could grow in appreciation for that. We want to pray for our nation this morning. We want to pray for President Trump and others who are making decisions. We just pray that our politicians would think before they act, that they would remember that they're there to serve, and that the decisions that are made would not steal our liberty, but rather prolong it. And we pray that as your children, citizens, not only of heaven, but citizens of this country, that we would use the time and the freedoms that we have to advance the very grace of God, the grace that is necessary for salvation. So we thank you for this. We want to bring before you Lila this morning. We just pray that she could continue to progress and that the therapy that she's going through would really work, and that she could be back to normal in minimal time. We also pray the same for Iola. We just pray that her bone could heal, as there's nothing the doctors can directly do for her. So we just pray that you would comfort her in this time, and for others as well. And we think of babies that are going to be born into this world. We just pray and thank you for those who are born into families who know Jesus Christ, who can introduce them to the very grace of God that saves us. And so we pray and commit all this to you. We pray for our service this morning, and we pray that because of the time spent here, that we would be the better for it. We would be encouraged in what you have provided for us. So we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, at this time, let's stand and we'll greet one another, and we'll continue our service in just one moment.
And open the Word of God with you. Today, we're going to study some precious passages. I call them precious passages because you probably know these passages. In Jude, verse 5, Jude writes, "Though you already know all this, I want to remind you." And what I'm going to preach on today, you probably know. And I know you know these things, but I just want to remind you. The people in Kirkhove, and I think Romo could tell you this. I said that a lot, didn't I? I know you know these things, but I just want to remind you. And the reason we remind each other is because we have a tendency to forget. How many people here remember everything you've ever learned? See? Oh, it's only one. And so we need to be reminded. I've had people ask me, not too many, a couple people have asked me, why we Christians keep studying the Word of God. And one of my relatives said to me, "Don't you ever get to the point where you know it?" I said, "Well, the reason we keep studying the Word of God is it's food for our spirit, and we have a tendency to forget." And then I use on him the line I just used on you. "Do you remember everything you've ever learned?" "Well, of course, nobody does." I said, "See, we need to be reminded. We need to be reminded of things that we knew or that we even know now, but we just need to be reminded of." We're going to study three passages. It'll be a task to get through these three passages, but we'll move fast and we'll have to skip over some thoughts, but I think you'll get the idea as we go. We're going to study Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. How many people, just off the top of your head, don't look it up. How many people think right now, as you're sitting here, you know Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? All right, some of you do. Very good. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, the main teaching of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is to trust in the Lord. To trust in the Lord. Then we're going to study Ephesians 6, 10 through 12. Ephesians 6, 10 through 12 tells us to be strong in the Lord. So now we've got two thoughts here. Trust in the Lord and be strong in the Lord. And then we're going to study Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, and Philippians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. And how many people think you know Philippians 4, 4? Top of your head. Philippians 4, 4 says, rejoice in the Lord. So we're going to study those three passages. Trust in the Lord, be strong in the Lord, and rejoice in the Lord. Now the reason I've chosen to go through that today, and I call these precious passages, the word precious means very valuable. That these three passages help me greatly to go through the struggles of life. Anybody here ever have any struggles in their life? Okay, that's one thing we all have in common, right? Every one of us in this room is going to suffer. Jesus said that. Jesus said in John chapter 16, in this world, you will have trials and tribulations. It's not all honey and no bees, no work and all ease, going down the freeway of life, never have to make a left-hand turn, is it? No, there are struggles, and there's lots of left-hand turns, isn't there? And these passages here have helped me greatly. Trust in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. And rejoice in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. We don't know what we'd do without it. Most of all, your word tells us about the word who was made flesh, and that's Jesus. He dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. Your son Jesus is full of grace, and he's full of truth. So in his name, we'd ask that you teach us what these scriptures mean a little bit more. None of us here knows everything. We're all in process, but we can share with each other what you've shared with us through life's journeys. May you be glorified as we teach your word. Father, in the name of Jesus, we'd ask that you'd teach us. Amen. Well, the first passage we want to turn to is Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Very familiar passage. Most of us could say it by heart, and that's fine. And then we need to apply it. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. So right away we see the word trust. The word trust means to place confidence in, to rely upon, to believe, to hope, to be certain, to have faith. Now I got all those from Strong's. So it means to be confident in, to rely upon, to believe, to hope, to be certain, to have faith. Trust in the Lord. The first thing we trust in the Lord for is salvation. We trust in him for salvation. Take a look at Isaiah chapter 25. I've always enjoyed Isaiah 25. And we'll start in verse 6. Here's a little glimpse of the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we find that in Revelation 19. But in Isaiah 25, verse 6, we read, on this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples. And I've got written next to that with a question mark behind it. Is God a cook? That's what it says. God will prepare a rich banquet, a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. I read this passage to a gal once. I suppose she was about my age. And she said to me, Dave, what am I going to do at the marriage supper of the Lamb? What am I going to drink? I said, well, I just read it. The finest of wines. She said, Dave, alcohol has never touched my lips in my life. And I'm going to drink the finest of wines? What am I going to do? She was pretty distraught over it. You know what I said to her? Don't worry about it. Everything's going to be all right. I think this is the Lord's way of saying it's going to be great. It's going to be great. And then it says, on this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken this. In that day, now I'm in verse 9, in that day they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad. This is the Lord. We trusted Him to save us. How many of you people here, you don't have to raise your hand, are trusting the Lord to save you? I hope that you all are. I hope that your trust is in the Lord. 1 Peter 2:6 says, and Romans 10:11 say the same thing. Anyone who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. Notice all these three are trust in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Where's it at? In the Lord. Everything is in the Lord. In Jeremiah, chapter 17, we read, this is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. He will be like a bush in the wastelands. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in the salt land where no one lives. Now verse 7. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in the year of drought, and it never fails to bear fruit. Trust in the Lord. Don't trust in yourself. Don't trust in yourself. I said to a boy quite a few years back, he was on the track team, and he said to me, Pastor Dave, he didn't say Pastor Dave, he said Coach Hannig, he said, what makes you think that you're right about Jesus? Apparently, he'd heard me talk about Jesus, I don't know. And I said, I don't think I'm right. What? I said, no, I don't think I'm right. You don't think you're right? I said, no, I don't think I'm right. Well, I thought you told us that Jesus was your Savior and that you were on your way to heaven. Yeah. And you don't think you're right? I said, no, I don't think I'm right. I believe that Jesus is right. He's right. And all my faith and trust is in Him. If Jesus is a liar and a lunatic, I'm going straight to hell. But He's not. He is who He said He was. And He proved it by His resurrection from the dead. We trust in the Lord. The Lord's, listen to these verses. I could have written 25 of these. I counted them up, but I just wrote a few. Psalm 32, verse 10. The Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts in Him. Psalm 56, verse 3 and 4. When I am afraid, I will trust in You. In God whose word I praise, in God I trust, I will not be afraid. Anybody here ever afraid? Sure, we've all gotten afraid, haven't we? When I am afraid, I will trust in You. Psalm 62, verse 8. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to Him, for God is our refuge. When do we trust in Him? At all times. At all times. We trust in the Lord. Psalm 84, 12. O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in You. Here's a familiar one. Isaiah 26, 3 and 4. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on You because he trusts in You. Trust in the Lord forever. For the Lord is the rock eternal, our everlasting strength. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. One of Ann and I's favorite verses is found in the Living Bible. My wife, Ann, she's sitting back there waiting for a phone call, right? Sitting there just waiting. And here's one of our favorite verses that's in the Living Bible. Now, for the first few years of our Christian life, we were Living Bible people because we didn't understand much about God's Word. Then a salesman came to our door and sold us a great King James Study Bible, and that became our Bible. Prior to that, the Living Bible was one that we studied. And here's a favorite verse of ours in the Living Bible. It's found in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7, Living Bible. It says, and now just as you have trusted Christ to save you, trust Him too for each day's problems. Live in vital union with Him. Let your roots grow down into Him and draw up nourishment from Him. See that you go on growing in the Lord and become strong and vigorous in the truth you were taught. Let your lives overflow with joy and thanksgiving for all that He has done. Just as you have trusted Christ to save you, trust Him too for each day's problems. It says in this passage, trust in the Lord with all your heart, with all your heart, with all your being, with everything you've got. You know how I learned to trust in the Lord with all my heart? I played football in high school. And we had a coach, his name was Ralph Bevo Bevins. Bevo was 6 feet tall. He weighed 415 pounds. The reason we know he weighed 415 pounds is we took him down to the elevator one day and weighed him. He let us weigh him. And he was a kind of a big guy. And we used to, here we were laying in, we'd lay in the locker room before the game, into the basement. We'd dress in the locker room, go out to the basement next to it, and they'd turn out all the lights. All the lights were out. And it was silent. We had to be silent. We had to lay there and think about the game. Just quiet. Lights out. Then the door we'd see underneath the door to the locker room was a shaft of light. And then we'd hear Bevo coming. It was like this. Click. 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 He breathed real deep. And he always wore clicks, these metal things on his heels. Remember those? So you wouldn't wear your shoes out, you know. And you'd hear him clicking towards you. And he'd open the door and the light would just flood into the room. Then he'd stand in the door and the light would go out. Then he'd walk into the room and he'd walk over our legs. We were laying against the wall. We had our legs out and he'd walk over our legs. Click. Click. And we were always glad when he cleared our legs. He'd get to the end of the line and he'd say, how many of you guys here are football players? Raise your hand. Put your hands down. We put our hands down. He said, I think you guys are sissies. You got your cute little pants on and your helmet, he said. But football is played with the heart. Because it's with the heart that man believes. If your heart isn't in it, you're really not a football player. You're just a fake. I think you guys are all fakes. Same speech every week. I think you guys are all fakes. And he'd walk over our legs. He'd get to the door, stand on the door, the light would go out. And the last thing he'd say to us before he left the room was this. Sissies! And he'd walk away. If he'd have said, get up and run through the wall then, we all would have done it. And you might say, well, this guy was pretty hard on you. You ready for this? We loved the daylights out of Bevo. We thought he was the greatest person alive. In fact, after I got saved, I went and told Bevo, I got saved. I'm trusting Christ as my Savior and Lord with all my heart. Oh, that's right. That's the thing you got to do, Dave. Let me shake your hand. Isn't that interesting? Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 says, if we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believe where? In our heart that God has raised Him from the dead, we shall be saved. Then the next verse says, for it is with the heart that man believes and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. In other words, when you believe in your heart, you'll confess with your mouth. In fact, I like to hear testimonies. You know why I like to hear testimonies of how a person came to trust in Christ? Because what's in your heart will come out your mouth. That's what Jesus taught. So we have to believe with all our heart. Lean not to your own, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And then it says, lean not to your own understanding. I'm 71 years old. I just told Roberto that he's 10 years older than me. And the older I get, the more I find myself saying, I just don't understand that. I just don't understand that. Have you got any situations in your life that you don't understand? You look at it and you say, I just don't understand that. I just don't understand. How can that be? I don't understand it. I say that a lot, don't I, Annie? Yes. and you know what the Scripture says? We just read it. Don't lean to your own understanding. Don't lean upon your own understanding. Deuteronomy 29:29 says the secret things belong to who? To God. But the things which are revealed belong to us and our children, that we might perform them, right? So there are things in this life that you will not understand. Just recently, my son Paul told me about this Muslim guy who converted to Christianity, and he wrote a book. Do you remember his name, Annie? I can't remember his name either, but it's just a wonderful book of how he came to Christ, to how he and was converted, and he was raised a Muslim and practiced the Muslim faith, and he just saw that Jesus was the way and the truth and the life, and he came to trust him as his Savior. And he wrote this beautiful book, and he went around and he spoke for Rabbi Zacharias in his apologetic ministry, and he was about 40 years old. What a witness, huh? Speaking to the Muslim people about Christ, a former Muslim, he got sick and died. My son Paul said to me, "Dad, I don't understand that. You'd think that this guy would have a witness with the Muslims for the next 30, 40 years. He was articulate. He understood that it's by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone that you're saved. And he came to Christ, and what a testimony he had, and he got sick and died." And you understand that God is in charge of the times of our life. My times are in His hands. David wrote in Psalm 31, verse 15. Why did God do that? I don't understand that. And the Bible says, don't lean upon your own understanding. I know you know this, but I just want to remind you, God is smarter than us. You knew that, didn't you? Yeah, we all knew that. But I just want to remind you that God does know what He's doing. And He doesn't need our advice. Ian Thomas, who I asked Tom about a little bit there, says that people say, God doesn't answer my prayers. God doesn't answer my prayers. God doesn't answer my prayers. And really what they mean to say is that God doesn't do what I tell Him to. And that's about right, isn't it? Don't lean to your own understanding. And then it says, in all your ways, acknowledge Him. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Recognize Him. Talk to Him. Pray for everyone. Pray about everything. Pray all the time. 1 Timothy 2:1, Philippians 4:6, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. And God will direct your path. He will. He shall. King James says, He shall direct your path. He will do it. And we need to trust Him. When we don't know what to do, take a step. Maybe this is the Ian Thomas hour, I don't know. But Ian always used to teach us that you just take a step, and if you're going the wrong way, God will turn you around. So you take a step this way, you might be going kitty corner, God will turn you around. Because God has the ability to direct your path. And you don't have to second guess Him. I'm here because God wants me here. In Acts 17, Paul was talking to the people on Mars Hill, and he said, God has put us exactly where He wants us to be. God will direct your path. Acknowledge Him. Acknowledge Him. Pray about everything. Don't worry about anything. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So that's the first one. That's the first one. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. And let me tell you, I go through Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 many, many, many times in a week. Well, let's say now, trust in the Lord with all my heart. Lean not to my own understanding. In all my ways I'll acknowledge You, and You will direct my path. Second thing we want to take a look at is Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to buzz through these now. Ephesians chapter 6. And Tom read it. And it starts out with verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. I like that translation. Of course, I've got King James running through my mind. But against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. He starts out this passage with finally. And finally means decisively, conclusively. The Greek word is lopan, and it means irrevocably. In other words, you got to do this. This is something you've got to do. Irrevocably, make sure that you're strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Well, how do you do that? How do you become strong in the Lord? You put on the whole armor of God. I brought my grandson's armor here today. It's a little thing that we got him for Christmas, Annie, or something? Yeah. And I was going to put it on for you, but I'm too big. It's too small. But Ben walks around with this on all the time. I'll go over to the house to visit him, over to Paul's house, and he runs out to me and he opens up his shirt and he says, "Grandpa, I got the belt of truth on." Well, that's great. And I have the breastplate of righteousness. And he's always carrying his sword too. And I have the sword of the Spirit. And I say to him, "Ben, who are you doing battle against?" "The devil." This is a 7-year-old. We got him this when he was 6. In fact, we got a set for him, a set for Luke, and a set for Meredith of the armor of God. And they walk around the house with the armor of God on. They can tell you they have the shoes of the gospel of peace. They have the shield of faith. Here they are right here. There's the sword of the Spirit. There's the belt of the truth. There's the breastplate of righteousness. There's the shield of faith. And there's the helmet of salvation. It doesn't fit me real well. But they walk around with this on. And what do you think that does for Grandpa when they run out with this on? You got it. It encourages the daylights out of us that they're learning the Scripture. If I can say this to you, us older people here, teach the young people the Scripture. Teach them the Scripture. You might say, "Well, yeah, but Dave, they won't know exactly what it means." Well, that's how you learn. You learn it and then you spend the rest of your life learning what it means and how God works in that. Tom gave me this today. Did you use this for Vacation Bible School, Tom? There's a guy fully dressed right there. Now notice it says in your passage, put it on. Put on the whole armor of God. What if God would give us all this armor? Set that up there. And we wouldn't use it. Wouldn't that be crazy? And you might say, well, what are we, Pastor Dave? Are we in a fight? Yes, you got it. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, though. We're not in a fight with people. Tom and I aren't enemies. We're friends. Who's our enemy? The devil and his minions and his evil forces. People, this is a spiritual battle. And we've got to have on our spiritual armor. You've got to put it on. Nobody else can put it on for you. You've got to put on the belt of truth. In other words, surround yourself with the truth. With the truth. It says in... where is that now? 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 2. Well, we'll get there. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons that we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the armor, that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." I like King James myself. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." People, listen. Strongholds are wrong ideas. Truth demolishes strongholds. Truth sets you free error binds you, Jesus is the truth, and he said the truth. The best, belt of truth is the truth of the Word of God. This is a truth war that we're involved in. What's the truth? What's the truth? Why are we here? I just think it's just tragic what's happened with evolution. There are Christian people who believe in evolution. Isn't that something? And what's the devil trying to do? He's lying to us. He's just lying. That's why when Ann and I decided to teach the kids the Bible, Ann said we got to start out with Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Isaiah 43:17, he has created us for his glory. 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. These things are true, people. This is the truth. The Bible tells us where we came from, why we're here, and where we're going when we die. This is a truth war. Make sure that you have the belt of truth on. Then put on the breastplate of righteousness, which is Christ's righteousness. The gospel shoes. And the gospel shoes enable us to stand. If you take a look at that passage, it says, therefore put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, by which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Put on the gospel shoes. Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received and on which you have taken your stand. Your stand. To take a stand means to maintain a position. Our position, people, is Christ. Paul makes this whole armor of God a little simpler in Romans chapter 13, verse 14. He says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our armor. Put on him. Put him on. Make sure that you have him on. And take the helmet of salvation, the knowledge of the fact that you're saved. I gave my little testimony last Sunday at the Free Church in Wilmer. I'll give it here very quickly, quicker than I gave it there. I went and asked a girl out on a date once, almost 50 years ago, 49 years ago. I thought she was kind of a cute girl. I was interested in her. She was very nice. And I went and asked her out on a date. And to the homecoming dance. The homecoming dance was the next. This was Thursday, and the homecoming dance was Friday. And I said to her, "Would you like to go to the homecoming dance with me?" She said, "Dave, I'd love to go with you, but before I do, I have to tell you about the most important person in my life." So I thought she had a boyfriend. You know, she was pretty cute. So I thought, yeah, she's got a boyfriend. So she said, "Good. I want to tell you about Jesus Christ. He's my Savior and my Lord and my very best friend." We were in a public school when I asked her out on this date. And I thought, what in the world is this? As we talked, she talked about Jesus like she knew him, like he was her best friend. And then she said to me in the course of our conversation, "Dave, do you know that you're a sinner and deserve to go to hell?" Don't you think that's pretty bold? I said to her, "Well, you aren't so good yourself, you know." She said, "I know I'm not. But Christ died for my sins. He's my Savior. I'm on my way to heaven. Dave, do you know for sure if you died today, you'd go to heaven?" I said, "No, you can't know that. You just live your life, do the best you can, and see how it turns out in the end." She said, "No, that's not what the Bible says." "Oh, really?" I said, "What does the Bible say?" That's about the way I said it. She said, "The Bible says this is the record. God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I have written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you might know," K-N-O-W, "that you have eternal life." Dave, do you know that you have eternal life? You know what I did? I argued with her about what the Bible said. I had never owned a Bible. I had never read a Bible. I never thought I would ever own a Bible or read a Bible. I saw no need for it at all. And she said, Dave, you can know for sure 1 John 5:13. To make a long story short, one day I went and bought a Bible to see if she was telling the truth. She told me what passages to read, and I came to trust Christ as my Savior. I had the Son. And in having the Son, I know, K-N-O-W, for sure, that if I died today, I'd go to heaven because Christ died for my sins and rose for my justification. Make sure you got the helmet on. Don't take it off. Don't take that helmet of salvation off. Know that you're saved. And then we have the shield of faith that puts out the fiery darts of the evil one. So you can take your stand. You take your stand. Notice it says in Ephesians 6:10, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. I hope you all know what the devil's schemes are. In 2 Corinthians 2:11, Paul says, verse 10, he says, make sure you forgive that man. And then in verse 11, it says, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. Make sure you're aware of the devil's schemes. He's a liar. His main scheme is to get us to doubt the Word of God. That's his main scheme. Remember when he said to Eve, has God said that you can't eat from any tree in the garden? And then Eve started talking with the devil. That's the second scheme. He wants us to dialogue with him. God tells us in his word that the devil is smart. Don't try to argue with him. The devil distorts the word of God, and the devil makes us content with discontent. And then the Bible teaches that the devil wants us to disobey the Word of God. We're in a spiritual battle. Be strong in the Lord. Put on the armor. And the last thing we want to take a look at is Philippians chapter 3. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, we're going to go from Philippians 3:1 to Philippians 4:4. Finally, there's that word again, finally, lopon, decisively, conclusively, irrevocably, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write these same things to you again. It's a safeguard for you. Now Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always, and I will say it again, rejoice. Make sure that you rejoice in the Lord. It's safe. That's what it says in Philippians 3:1. Make sure you rejoice in the Lord. It's safe. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write these things to you again, and it's a safeguard for you. You know what the word rejoice means? I looked it up in Strong's. Number 5937 in Strong's. And the reason I say that is that you won't believe what I'm going to tell you here. You know what the word rejoice means? You ready for it? Sit tight. The word rejoice is alaz. That's the way you pronounce it. I wrote down the pronunciation. It means to jump for joy. I was surprised when I looked that up. The word rejoice means to jump for joy. Yeah, it means to be triumphantly joyful. That's interesting. That's what the word rejoice means. It's safe. It's always safe. There are three joy robbers that we find in Scripture. One of them is sorrow. In Nehemiah chapter 8, we read these words. Then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra the priest and the scribe and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, this day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn, for all the people had been weeping as they listened to the word of the law. Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice foods and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our God. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Matthew Henry says this, there is one final word for finding delight in the creation more than the Creator. You know what that word is? Treason. That's what he says. We have to find our joy in the Lord. There's another joy robber. A joy robber is sin. In Psalm 51, David wrote these words, "Lord, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." So sorrow can rob your joy, sin can rob your joy, and then situations can rob your joy. Turn to Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 3. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive tree fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, in other words, everything's gone awry. Everything's a mess. And then in verse 18 says, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go upon the heights for the director of music on my string instruments." Many times in my life, and this happens about every week, I run into situations that are tough situations. And I just say, well, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. It says in verse 18, "I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior." Some say, "I will not rejoice." And they don't, because they won't. You've got to say, "I will rejoice because, number one, I'm saved. No matter what happens to me, I'm on my way to heaven. I'm saved. Jesus died for my sins. He rose for my justification. I'm saved. It doesn't matter what happens. I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven." And I tell you, that right there can tickle the daylights out of you. In other words, all of a sudden the situations don't look so bad. You're saved. And the second thing it says there, that God is sovereign. God is in control. Verse 19, "The sovereign Lord is my strength." God's in control. Years ago I met with a pastor, and this pastor, I won't tell you who he was because you might know him, and I won't tell you what church he went to because you know that church. And he told me, "The devil's in control." I said, "No, he's not." "Yes, he is." I said, "No, he's not. He's the God of this world," he said. I said, "You don't think God is sovereign?" "No, God's not sovereign." I said, "What are you talking about? Of course God's sovereign." "Well, then why is the world such a mess?" I said, "Because of sin, S-I-N. Don't you understand that?" Didn't get it. He thought the devil was in control. People, it's kind of interesting. How many people know Martin Luther? You know, Martin Luther gave a famous sermon. I read it once. And the name of the sermon was, "The Devil is God's Devil." That was the name of the sermon. That God can use even things that the devil thinks he's got the upper hand on for good. And Martin Luther told the story of how a guy had a tree in his vineyard, this big beautiful tree, and the shade of the tree shaded everybody, and it was just a beautiful tree. And the vineyard owner liked the tree so much he'd go and sit under it every day. And one day an enemy came, and he thought, "I'm going to get back that vineyard owner. I'm going to chop that tree down." So he stole in there in the dark of night, about midnight, and he chopped and he chopped. And he chopped 1 a.m., still chopping, 2 a.m., still chopping, 3 a.m., still chopping, 4 a.m., still chopping, 5 a.m., still chopping, 6 a.m., still chopping, the sun's coming up. And with the final stroke, when the sun's coming up, and he sees the vineyard owner riding towards the place on his horse, he takes the final blow, and he knocks that tree down, and it crashes down, and the vineyard owner rides up on his horse to the vineyard. And he looks at his enemy and says, "Say, thank you for taking that tree down. I was going to chop it down today myself because it's getting diseased." And the enemy went, "Oh." People, God's sovereign. And we can rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. There's no situation that He isn't sovereign over. He is our strength. And that's what it says. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go upon the heights. He is my stability. And then it says, for the director of music on my stringed instrument, He is my song. So this is something to sing about. I close with an illustration that I'm sure I've given you before, but I just want to remind you of it. Years ago, 41 years ago, in 1977, some of you here weren't even alive then, I went to a prayer breakfast in Russ Bauman's basement. Russell Bauman was the banker in Kirkhoven. And we had a prayer breakfast once a month in his basement. And it was a special morning because there was a 90-year-old missionary to China who was going to speak that morning. He had been in China in the 1940s when the Red Guard came in and started killing all the Christian missionaries. He was one of them they tried to kill. They missed him. They didn't get him. He got out of China. And he spent his life planting churches and going around and preaching the word. And he was going to speak to us at the prayer breakfast. So we invited a bunch of friends, because here's a guy, he'd been a Christian since he was 18 years old. So he'd been a Christian for 72 years. And we wanted to listen to what he said. So we ate our pancakes. Frank Thayer made the pancakes. He always made pancakes for us. So we ate our pancakes and drank our coffee and ate our sausage. And then Russ Bauman got up and said, I want to introduce to you such and such. He's 90 years old. He's been a Christian for 72 years. He was a missionary in China. Listen very closely to what he has to say, men. This is a men's prayer breakfast. So the guy stood up there and he looked at us standing at the end of the table, and he said, men, what I'm about to share with you is the most important thing, or one of the most important things you'll ever hear in your Christian life. Men, I want you to listen to what I'm about to say to you. Men, I don't want you to ever forget what I'm about to say to you. Here it is. Don't forget it. Always remember what I'm about to say to you now, because it's one of the most important things that you'll ever hear in your Christian life. Here it is, men. Get out a pen and write it down. It's the most important thing you'll ever hear. Well, one of the most important things you'll ever hear in your Christian life. Here it is, men. I'm about to tell you one of the most important things that you'll ever hear. And we're sitting there thinking, he can't remember. You know, he's 90 years old. He can't remember what he was about to say to us. Well, that's all right, you know, because how many times have we forgotten what we're going to say? So this went on for 5 minutes, 8 minutes, 10 minutes. And he kept saying, men, this is one of the most important things you'll ever hear in your Christian life. Here it is. Make sure you have a pen so you can write it down. Here it is, men. I'm about to tell you one of the most important things. You ready? Here I go. This is very important. I want you to remember this the rest of your life. Don't ever forget what I'm about to say to you, men. Are you ready, men? This is all he said. I mean, he's standing there talking for 10 minutes. This is all he said. Here it is, men. Don't forget it. If you forget this, you're in trouble. Here it is, guys. I'm about to say it. Listen very carefully. Here it is, men. Here it is. The joy of the Lord is your strength. If you lose your joy, you will lose your strength. And he sat down. That was 41 years ago. And I'll never forget it. It's affected my life greatly. Rejoice, people, in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. There's a song that goes like this. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And we're going to sing it right now, but we're going to sing it in a round. This side over here will start, and then when I come over to this side, I'll start you. But don't start till I come over. Okay, you ready? Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Don't forget it. This world will try to steal your joy. The joy of knowing that you're saved, can you beat it? I think the most important thing in the world is the salvation of your soul. I can't think of anything else more important. Can you? No. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for giving us your word. We got your word on this. And your word is truth. And by this truth, you change our mind. You make us the people you want us to be. You sanctify us. It's your work. And we have to let you by trusting in you with all our heart and leaning not upon our own understanding. By rejoicing in you always and by being strong in the Lord Jesus Christ. Putting on all the armor so that we can take a stand against the evil forces of this world. Thank you, Jesus. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.